Let's turn together to John chapter 20 as we give our attention to God's Word tonight, John chapter 20. Our last couple of times here in John 20, we've noted the disbelief of Thomas. He had earned that title that we know him by, Doubting Thomas. But when he believes that Jesus truly has risen from the dead, he makes an important and powerful statement of belief in Jesus. We're going to get to that statement in a moment, but let's first read the passage. And we're not going to read the whole passage we looked at this morning, but I want to begin at verse 24 this evening. So John chapter 20 and verse 24 through 29. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Remember, Jesus came and stood in their midst as they were behind closed and locked doors. And verse 25 says, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Verse 26 says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This powerful statement from the lips of Thomas really ought to be the attitude of all believers in Jesus Christ. When we look to our Savior, when we see Jesus in the Scriptures, and when we talk to God in prayer, we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the proclamation from our voices, from our lips, from the attitudes of our hearts should be about Jesus, my Lord and my God, because he is the Lord and he is God, and nothing will change that. But we need to recognize that. My Lord, says Thomas. Now, applied to Jesus, that my Lord statement, it really means that Thomas understands. It means that he believes that Jesus is God. In fact, it's interesting when you read the Gospels and you read the New Testament going forward, that's what the apostles are acknowledging every time they speak truth about Jesus being the Lord. So they're acknowledging that Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is God come to earth, the representation of God in human flesh. For instance, this is what we hear from Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, where he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord, he's recognizing Jesus as God, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so the testimony of the apostles as they acknowledge Jesus as Lord is that recognition of Jesus as God. Jesus came to earth, God in human flesh. And this is such an important truth that when we hear Thomas proclaim this, my Lord and my God, what an important statement. And it's such an important truth that I think this will be an encouraging and helpful thing for us to think about carefully for a few moments tonight about the implications of the fact that Jesus is Lord and God. What are the implications? We could probably come up with many. I just have a handful tonight, but just some few and some important, I think, implications of what it means that Jesus is Lord and God. First of all, here's a first implication. So what's the implication of the fact that Jesus is Lord and God? We must recognize that Jesus is the Lord and God of all, not just some. Jesus is Lord and God over all. That includes not only believers. Yes, Jesus is Lord and God over believers, but Jesus is also Lord and God over unbelievers. Listen to Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What part of all do we not understand if we think that Jesus' authority as Lord and God is only over believers? He is Lord and God over unbelievers also. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," says Jesus. Now, Jesus as Lord and God doesn't possess some authority either, not just some authority. Jesus as Lord and God possesses all authority, not just some authority. He possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. So again, I go back to this thought. It's an important one. Whether you believe this is true doesn't make a difference in the world around us. It's still true that Jesus is Lord and God. God's word commands that you believe. It's important that you believe it. But whether you believe it or not doesn't change whether it's true. Some people will argue, "Well, I don't believe in God," or "I don't believe Jesus was God." Well, that's your prerogative, but Jesus is still God, and Jesus is still the Lord and God. So whether you believe this doesn't change the fact that Jesus is Lord and God. He is Lord and God no matter what. But there's something interesting. Those who believe in Jesus recognize that Jesus is the Lord and God over their entire life. So this is something we need to take to heart as God's people and as God's church. When we recognize that Jesus is Lord and God over all, we're not only talking about over people, but over their lives, what's going on in each person's life. And so for believers, this is something important for us to recognize and personalize and take to heart. Jesus is Lord and God over my entire life. I shouldn't have certain areas of my life that I'm going to compartmentalize, where I'll be obedient to God in this area of my life, but this area I'm going to keep to myself, and I'm going to do my own thing over here, and these things I'll align with God's word, and these things I'll align with the way that I want to do things. That's not how we're to live, because Jesus is Lord and God over all people and all circumstances and all situations of my life, every area of my life and your life. Now, unbelievers, on the other hand, do not recognize that truth. It is not less true because of their unbelief. Jesus is still Lord. Jesus is still God. But unbelievers are not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to their detriment. That is to their downfall. Their eternal destiny hinges on whether or not they will recognize Jesus as Lord and God and submit to Him and believe in Him. Even if they refuse to believe, it's still true. And it will have eternal repercussions on their life if they refuse to believe and they continue in their disbelief. So for unbelievers not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ when they refuse to believe, and because of this, they remain in their sins. It's what we noted this morning when we talked about that little side note here in chapter 20 when it says that Jesus said, you have the power to forgive and withhold. It's not that believers give forgiveness or withhold forgiveness for sins. Jesus does that. But we have the authority from God as messengers to proclaim, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, Jesus forgives your sins. If you refuse to believe, your sins are not forgiven. This ought to be a sobering reality for people. Of course, some people will argue about whether they've sinned or not, but that's another sermon, right? So one day, all unbelievers are going to stand before the Lord. They're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to stand before God and answer for their sins. And that is a serious outcome that people need to be prepared for. So that's the first implication of the fact that Jesus He is Lord and God. He is Lord over all. He is Lord over believers and unbelievers alike. He is Lord over every area of your life and my life. Now, the next implication of the fact that Jesus is Lord and God is that because He is, you must give Him your full obedience. God deserves your full obedience. You should give Him your full obedience because Jesus is Lord and God. Now, we all know that we are not good at giving our Lord our full obedience. We're not fully obedient at all times, are we? We are still fighting sin. We're still sinning. That's why it's not possible for us to earn our salvation. Yes, God says, obey me. And yes, Jesus is Lord and God, and because of that, we ought to give Him our full obedience, but we're incapable of being 100% obedient at all times. So praise God for our Lord Jesus Christ. So thankfully, even though we're unable to give the Lord our full obedience, the full obedience of Jesus Christ has made possible our righteousness in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God the Father. When God the Father looks at those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He sees people who are righteous, even though we still sin. Now that's a brain twister, isn't it? But the righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account, is credited to our account, because Jesus took our place on the cross and bore the punishment for our sin. And that wasn't just sin that we've done before we were saved, but sin that we do after we're saved also. That doesn't give us permission to go on sinning. But we ought to rejoice in this fact that we are cleansed and forgiven of our sins, and in the eyes of God, He looks on us as righteous even now. He calls you saints even now, even though sometimes you're not saintly. You know, there are things that you and I do that are not so saintly, right? That are not so God-honoring. And when that happens, when we sin, it is important that we repent and turn back to obedience and remind ourselves that God demands and deserves our full obedience. Our heart ought to be there with obeying our Lord and God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 makes this clear that this is all the doing of Jesus. We praise God for the salvation that's ours, the forgiveness of sins. When Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God. So rejoice, believer, that though you're still waging war with sin in your life, and you ought to be doing battle with it, seeking to be done with it, as difficult as it's going to be this side of heaven for you to be sinless, you are righteous in the eyes of God because by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not your own doing, it's a gift from God. By God's grace, through the shed blood of Christ, He makes you righteous before God. So now, for all whose faith is in Jesus, for all who recognize Jesus as Lord and God, though we're still going to find it impossible to fully and completely and always obey the Lord because we have His indwelling Spirit, we have this opportunity to rejoice that we have His help. So in our own flesh, in the strength of our own flesh, we're going to fail. But with the Lord's help, with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we can know that He comes alongside us to help us joyfully pursue obedience. Obedience to God's Word. As we read God's Word and we take in the Scriptures and the truth of God's Word and it corrects our thinking and trains us for righteousness, we're able now, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, to learn to deal with temptation, to turn from sin and to turn from the temptations to sin. And we can now joyfully seek to obey the Lord, and we do it out of gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us. We're not doing it to earn our salvation. Remember, it's a gift. We cannot earn it. And he still considers us righteous, even though we're still fighting sin, because we've got the righteousness of Christ applied to our account. So we ought to be able to obey the Lord and do it out of gratitude for all that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross by dying for our sins and then rising from the dead. And we ought to rejoice in this truth that we are able, with God's help, to resist the devil and to turn to Christ and turn to obedience. So, the Lord saves us and he sees us as righteous. Even in our imperfection, he still sees us as righteous. Isn't that wonderful? That's hard for us to grasp sometimes. We beat ourselves up sometimes, and no, we shouldn't make excuses for ourselves for sinning. But when we sin, we need to turn back to the Lord and be grateful for his forgiveness and pray for his help and search the scriptures for the wisdom of his word to help us resist the devil and turn from temptation. But when the Lord saves us, he sees us as righteous, even in our imperfection. And he gives us his Spirit to help us walk by faith. Here's what Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things there is no law." Who among us could take that list and say, done, 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 got it, done, I'm good, I'm finished with that, done. Anybody? Any of them? None of us feel like we've arrived in any of those, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's room for us to grow in our obedience to the Lord and to glorify him more. And yet, even though there's room and we haven't arrived at perfection yet, he is still looking on us as his righteous children. And we ought to praise God for that. So we recognize that Jesus is Lord over all. That includes believers and unbelievers. Jesus is Lord and God over every area of our lives. And we must give the Lord our full obedience. It ought to be the desire of our hearts to obey the Lord in all things. And that will compel us, I think, to search the scriptures and to talk to the Lord in prayer. And like that quote I shared from Spurgeon earlier, even short prayers are long enough to talk to the Lord about those things that go on in our day throughout the day. Oh, Lord, help me with this. Help me, give me wisdom for that. Help me not to say the wrong thing here. Help me to think the right thing here. Help me not to be tempted by that. As you just go out throughout your day, those short prayers to the Lord, those are what the Lord desires of you. To just talk to him about what's going on in your life. And you must have that heart desire to give the Lord your full obedience. And he deserves it because he is Lord and God over all. And this leads to a third implication. So here's a third implication of the fact that Jesus is Lord and God. Because he is, you must serve the Lord with every area of your life and with your whole heart. So not only is he Lord over every area of your life, but you ought to surrender every area of your life as service to him. You must serve the Lord with every area of your life and with your whole heart. You can go with me to Philippians 2 for a moment, if you like. Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, it may be should be a familiar passage to us all, but it really warrants our attention when it comes to this idea of serving the Lord with every area of your life and with your whole heart. Here's what the Bible says, looking at Philippians 2, beginning at verse 8. And we need these reminders, even if it's very familiar to us. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And verse 6 here in Philippians 2 says, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we have there in those verses what God requires of us when we think about surrendering and submitting every area of our life as service to the Lord. And then the second part of that passage is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes before us and has gone before us and has humbled himself and emptied himself and taken on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, taking on human flesh of all things. Think of that, God putting on human flesh when he didn't have to, but he chose to. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. How far? All the way to the cross, to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus came to serve. There is no greater or higher example than the example of our Savior, of which we have to live up to. What a powerful example for us to live up to. When we come to this reminder in Philippians 2 that we're to do nothing from selfish ambition, nothing from conceit, but in humility counting others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? This mind, the mind of our Savior, the attitude of our Savior, it's ours in Christ Jesus. And that's possible because believers in Jesus have the indwelling presence of God the Spirit to help us grow in this fruit of the Spirit that we noted just a few moments ago, this fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Those things are impossible without the help of the Spirit. You cannot grow in those things in a God-honoring way without the Spirit's help. And so have this mind among yourselves, brothers and sisters in Christ. You must serve the Lord with every area of your life and with your whole heart. That is an implication of this fact that Jesus is Lord and God. Jesus came to serve. He did not come to be served. And sometimes we can easily get this backwards. We can get this upside down. Sometimes, we might come to church and go home and say, I didn't get anything out of that. I'm sorry. Tom said he's preached and felt that way before. Sometimes I've preached and felt like I think I was the only one that needed to hear that. But what God desires of us is that we not only see church as a place for us to be fed, but for us as a place to be serving others and serving those around us and looking for ways to minister to others. I wish I could remember the fellow's name, one of these guys who's long dead and with the Lord, said that the maturing Christian should be easily edified. Hear that again. The maturing Christian, the growing Christian, the believer who's growing in Christ, should be easily edified. In other words, when you gather with God's people, it should be easy for you to find something to feed your soul, even if the preaching stinks. Even if the preacher preaches a stinker, you know. Every once in a while, I feel like, man, that was just terrible. And there's, it's amazing to me, some people will come and say, there was something, and they'll point to something in particular that was really encouraging. And I thought, well, that was all God, because I thought it was terrible. But God uses it, right? Woe to those who think that was a great sermon, and nobody ever preaches like that. We guard our hearts against that, we preachers. I think I'll quote Spurgeon again, who said, Be careful when people say great things about you. Don't think much of the things, you know, the great things people say about you. And then he said too, but be careful when people say bad things about you. Don't think much about the bad things they say either. So try to find yourself somewhere in the middle where you're not taking too seriously the bad things and too seriously the good things and thinking too highly of yourself. That probably is the more dangerous place to go, thinking too highly of yourself. But here's our example from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for each one of us, as we gather together as God's people to come into the fellowship of God's house, do we see this opportunity to worship together as an opportunity to serve one another? Do you ever think about this, that when you sing, you give praise to God, but you're actually singing truth to the neighbors around you, to the people around you in the seats next to you or standing next to you when you're singing? To sing with your whole heart the truth of God's word from the hymns that we sing as an opportunity to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ when they hear you singing the truth? That's one way you can encourage and serve one another. So do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, the mind of Christ. Oh, that God would grow in us the mind of Christ, because we ought to see that because Jesus is Lord and God, we ought to serve the Lord with every area of our lives, because that's how Jesus came to serve, and that's how he calls on us to serve. And with the Lord's indwelling help, with the Holy Spirit's help, and with the wisdom of God's word dwelling in you richly, it ought to be true of us that the word of God dwells in us richly because we're getting it into us and we're seeking to live it out. You can examine and look at every area of your life and hold up every area of your life to the word of God and before God for how you can serve the Lord faithfully from the bottom of your heart, willingly and joyfully in every area of your life. Maybe God has called you to work in a certain place that's a very difficult place to work. Maybe you have a difficult boss or supervisor to work for. Maybe you have a difficult family relationship. Maybe there's family members in your family that are really difficult to get along with or hard to communicate with. Think about the places and the situations that God has placed you in, and would you be willing, because Jesus is Lord and God, to hold up those areas to God and say, God, how can I please you in these areas? How can I serve you in these areas so that you are glorified, so that I'm making more of others and less of me in these areas to serve you and honor you with my obedience? Here's what the Bible warns about in Matthew 6 and verse 24. And here's an example of how we can get sidelined. And an easy example is to point to money sometimes, right? We point to wealth and money. But here's an example of how we can get sidetracked. It's not always this, but here's an example. Matthew 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. How about we change the example from money to self? You cannot serve God and self. You realize that? You cannot serve God and yourself at the same time. The love of money or the love of wealth is easy for us to kind of point at. The Bible points at it. The Bible also points at being selfish as a sinful thing, a sinful attitude. But here's this reminder from the passage here in Matthew 6:24 that the love of money or wealth is a bottomless pit. And it will be impossible for you to serve the Lord with your whole heart if your affections are captured by wealth and possessions. Again, let me switch the example up to self. Being wrapped up in yourself and only thinking about how you can be comfortable and satisfied in every area of your life and how you can get your way in every relationship and how you can be happy in all things is a bottomless pit. And you will never find freedom in Christ to serve the Lord with your whole heart when you are captured by yourself and your selfish inclinations. The Bible also gives us help with seeking after and growing the right heart attitude when Colossians chapter 3 in verses 23 and 24 says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Listen, believers, when you get this right, when you realize that every area of your life is an opportunity to be lived in service to the Lord, you can count on this guarantee from God being yours, that your reward is great. God will richly bless you. It may not be earthly things. Remember, we cannot be caught up on the material things that we're so easily distracted by in this life. But what God may give us are things that we desperately need. We didn't know we needed. And He moves into our lives and works in ways that we didn't realize. Think about the peace that you need that passes all understanding at times. The joy of the Lord as your strength at times. When you put God first in every area of your life, God's promise is true. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. If you think you will not realize anything else on earth, the fact that you have an inheritance with your Savior in eternity ought to be motivation enough to serve the Lord with your whole life. And yet God is gracious to bless us with many things here and now, isn't He? And we praise God for that. So attitude is often more than half the battle in the mind when it comes to giving your whole heart in service to the Lord. You know, your attitude is so important. So remember that however you serve, whatever your work, wherever you live, whatever your family circumstances, whoever you do business with, you have this encouragement from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 when the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Look at every area of your life and realize that it is under the Lord's domain. That because Jesus is Lord and God, He deserves to be served with every area of your life and my life. So you are to recognize that Jesus is Lord and God over all people, whether believers or unbelievers. And you're to recognize that you must give the Lord your full obedience. And you must recognize that you must serve the Lord with every area of your life, with your whole heart. And then, here's a fourth implication, then you must recognize that the Lord and God is always to be the object of your faith. Don't fix your faith on other things that are not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord and God, is always to be the object of your faith. This means that you're never to stop believing in Jesus. And I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating, and it's an important reminder that that first step of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that first step of faith in Jesus, that is faith and obedience. That is faith in Christ. That is a step of obedience. But we are to go on in our faith. We keep believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because that keeps us saved. He keeps us saved. But He wants us to fix our eyes of faith on Him and trust Him in every area of our lives. So you're to never stop believing in Jesus. Let me give you a couple of passages that speak to this ongoing faith in Jesus, our Lord and God. Psalm 2 and verse 12 says this, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Kiss the Son. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your Lord and your God with your heart and soul and mind and strength. Right there in Psalm 2 and verse 12, we hear this reminder of that little sidebar I took today when I talked about the fact that when Jesus says to His disciples, "You have the power to forgive sins or withhold sins," that's not their power, it's His power. They're messengers. We're messengers of that truth. Here's that same truth. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart and soul and mind and strength. If you believe in Jesus, he saves you. Blessed are all who take refuge in him, says Psalm 2:12. You are blessed if you take refuge in Jesus Christ and believe in him. But if you don't kiss the Son, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, his anger, his wrath is just on those who refuse to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And his patience is something to not take for granted, because there will be a day when he will be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. You see, for those who refuse to kiss the Son, for those who refuse to wholeheartedly believe in him, there is no blessing. There is no forgiveness of sin. And there is no true joy this side of eternity. There's only the just wrath of God for your sin. Here's another passage. In Jeremiah 17:5, we hear these words. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in himself and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, there's a dangerous place to live, and that dangerous place to live is in unbelief, where you turn from the Savior and you refuse to believe that Jesus is Lord and God. But for all who believe, there's blessing. There's eternal life we have to look forward to, and I look forward to this day when I see Jesus as he is, because then I'll be like him. And I praise God for that, because then I know I'll be done with sin and I'll be done with temptation. For all who believe, there's blessing. There's blessing now too. There's joy to be had in serving the Lord. There's peace beyond a doubt. There is peace for those who serve the Lord and take God's word to heart and see Jesus for who he is. And you keep your eyes of faith fixed on the Lord and God Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You will not be put to shame for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and your God. So Jesus tells you from his word in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is God. Praise God that Jesus is the one who died for sinners and rose from the dead. Praise God. So recognize that Jesus is Lord and God over all. And recognize that you must give the Lord your full obedience. And recognize that you must serve the Lord with every area of your life and with your whole heart. And recognize that the Lord and God Jesus Christ is always to be the object of your faith. Never take your eyes off your Savior. And may this be our attitude over these truths about Jesus Christ, Lord and God, from the words of John Mason in the hymn he wrote in 1683. Listen to these words. My Christ, he is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the Son, S-U-N, capital S. He is the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings. My Christ, he is the heaven of heavens. My Christ, what shall I call? My Christ is first. My Christ is last. My Christ is all in all. Oh, is he your Lord and God today? You ought to praise God that he is.